Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 18 this morning. Proverbs chapter 18. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bible. We're glad to have Miss Harley with us this morning. Hi, Harley.
Hi.
The sounds of life. She was our first nursery girl. We started our nursery 2.5 years ago. Harley was our founding member of our church nursery. So she's got a place in history here with us at Believers Fellowship. We're talking today about the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. And, you know, all through the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, from the very beginning when God said, "Let there be," and light became, to the very end of the book, if you read in Revelation, what happens at the very end of the story, at the end of the book? Jesus smites all the enemies of truth with the word of his mouth, the sword of his mouth. The Bible says, with his very breath, he will immediately wipe out his enemies. Now, that's not you and I, by the way. You may feel like God's enemy sometimes, but you're not. Okay, but Jesus will smite the enemies of God with the word of his mouth. So what do we see from beginning to end in the Bible? The power of the spoken word, the power of the word. And so I'm going to talk to you today about the power of the tongue, because there's more power in your mouth than you realize. There's more power in your mouth than you realize. Because if we really understood the power of it, we would, number one, we'd be careful, a little more careful at times. And beside being careful, we would be very diligent to make sure that we exercised and created, in a sense, and brought to this earth the things that God wants to bring about through our mouth. Did you know God has things for you to say? Now that you've been born again, now that you've become a child of God, you, like your father, the Bible says, be imitators of God like dear children. We are called to imitate Papa. And what did Daddy do in the beginning? He spoke. He said. And then he saw. Look in Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life. I'm reading the King James Version here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life, it says. Now, these are no, there's no gray area here. There's no, these are not light, trivial matters. The scripture is saying here, folks, this is significant. The very ability to inspire and nurture life. And on the flip side, on the negative side, the ability to kill, harm, and destroy is in the very power of your tongue. Wow. Two extremes. Life and death in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. These are very serious matters. And once we become Christians, the Bible makes it very clear that one type of water should flow out of our fountain, our mouth. And that is life-giving water, gracious water, life-giving water. Amen? So this is going to step on your toes a little bit today. These kind of sermons always do. That's all right. We need reminding now and then, because the enemy is constantly trying to steer our rudder toward evil. He's trying to steer our language toward unbelief, complaining, death, ultimately death. Amen? The Bible says we're called to minister grace to the hearers. Ever been around someone and what they were saying was just like, you know, being thrown up on, like being spit up on? It wasn't gracious speech. And then on the flip side, have you ever been around someone who's full of love,
yes,
full of good fruit, and their speech just literally like washes over you like, wow, man, that's just, I love to be around this person. They always talk positive. They're always in the up and up. I feel uplifted when I leave their presence. We're called to be that kind of person, that kind,
yes,
of speaker. Now notice here it says, it's in the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. It's not just talking about the ability to speak. How many of you know power is also seen in the ability to restrain?
Amen.
I read a story years ago of a former Navy SEAL who, tragically, some young hoodlum kids came by his neighborhood and shot his dog just mercilessly. A terrible thing. And he went on a 2 or 3 county road rage, chasing them across 2 or 3 county lines to try to catch up to him. And of course, when he did catch up to him, the sheriff caught up to him just in time to keep him from killing those kids for killing his dog. But he showed great restraint. Having been trained, I'm sure he could have taken a pencil, Bert, and hurt 20 of us. You know, that's the kind of training those guys have. But he showed great restraint in not harming these people because he allowed justice to step in and do its thing and bring him to justice. So power doesn't always relate to what we have the ability to do, but what we have the ability to restrain. And so it's not just talking about our speech exercise, but our restraint thereof. There's two different translations I'm going to have Alan pull up on the slideshow here that shows some really good thoughts, too, along this line. This is from the Living Bible. TLB is the Living Bible. It says, those who love to talk will suffer the consequences. Ever known someone like that? Always in suffering? I've been that person. Men have died for saying the wrong thing. And my paraphrase was, many a tweet has brought defeat. All right? Got to be careful what you say. It can bring about not only death, physical death. Literally, our words can harm people to the point of dying. You've probably heard stories of people who, maybe as children, they were told, you're nothing, you're going to amount to nothing, blah, blah, blah. And as adults, their life was just going down, down, down because of these words that were literally destroying and pulling them down. On the flip side, or on the same token, our words, if we say too much stuff, it can bring about the death of our reputation, the death of our productivity, the death of our standing in a company, okay? Too many words is dangerous, is what the scripture is trying to say. Let's bring up that other translation. This is the Good News. GNT is Good News translation. What you say can preserve life or destroy it, so you must accept the consequences of your words. Consequences. Keep that in mind. Keep that word in mind today as I speak to you, because this is what I want you to pull away from Proverbs 18:21, is that all of our words have consequences, either good or evil. Consequences. Consequences. Those are real two good translations, Good News translation and the Living Bible. God has given the church power in the earth. He's made us victors. We've been talking the last several weeks about being seated with Christ in heavenly places. And only those who sit well can stand well. You'll read about that when you read the book Sit, Walk, Stand, for those of you that pick it up. $5. But only those who learn to sit well in Christ, in that place of rest and dominion, can then stand in the battle effectively. Amen? Are you with me? Jesus looks at us, the church, and he says, I'm deputizing you. Do you notice when Jesus came back from the grave, he didn't hang around to garner a fan club? What happened? He ascended to heaven. And as he's going up, he's telling his disciples, all authority and power has been given to me, now you go. In a cowboy movie, he'd be saying it that way. I'm deputizing you. That's what the sheriff would always say, right? When the original deputy got shot, he'd look at the next bystander and say, I'm deputizing you. Put the badge on. Come on. And that's what Jesus, in effect, did with the church. He said, I'm deputizing you. I'm authorizing you to do what I would do if I was here on earth. Look in Revelation chapter 5. I love this verse in Revelation 5, verse 10. Thank you, Alan. Revelation 5:10 says this. You have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Oh, that's powerful. Did you know that's your calling? God didn't just save you to go to heaven one day and just be a normal American citizen until then. No, he called you for two things. Reign on the earth now and reign on the earth in the next life. Now, we know from the Apostle Peter's writings that there's a description given that someday the earth will be renewed by fire. The Bible does not say God will destroy the earth and create a new planet. It does not say that. It said there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. The same planet, just renewed. Are you with me?
Yes.
It's very clear from Scripture that that's what's going to happen. That's in our future. And this Scripture says here, you will reign on the earth. Folks, I want to remind you that what you're doing now is proving ground for what you will do in eternity. There's some people don't believe this. I've talked to people before, said, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you'd have to erase about half of the parables Jesus told in the Gospels to think that when we die, we're just going to float around on clouds and play harps all day. Now, the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus told many parables that said, a good steward now will be giving more to be ruler over in the future. So I say that to say this. Maybe God's called you to a small town. Alvin's a small town, and there's smaller towns. But you may feel like, and I shared this with you last week, that you may feel like your role in life, that your position, your standing in life, and the things that you've been given to steward may seem insignificant to you. But see, that's proving ground. Jesus said, he who is faithful in little will be entrusted with and steward over more. When we come back to this planet someday, because we're coming back, mind you, God may put you right back here in Alvin, or he may put you in France. He may put you in Africa. He may put you in Asia. The earth's going to be renewed by fire. And Jesus is going to say, David, I want you to be, now you've been faithful in Alvin, Texas. You go be ruler over here. And they'll probably have new names, I'm sure. Thank the Lord. We'll forget all the negativity of this life. But there is coming a day we will reign on the earth. And so it behooves us now to learn how to reign in him. This is practice. This is proving ground, right? It's proving ground. You're being called for proving ground right now. If you can have dominion in your home, he may give you the rulership over a city. But it starts right there in your home. Amen. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That means you follow God. Righteousness means you line your life up with what God is saying about your life. If he says, don't do this, don't do this. If he says, walk this way, walk this way. And as you line your life up with him, you'll have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And you're allowing the rulership, you're allowing God to rule you, then that rulership is being proven in your life for future reward. Now, in the meantime, we have an enemy in this world. The Bible says very clearly that Satan has become the god, little g, of this world. He is the disputed owner of this world. He doesn't rightfully own it. He was given the lease of it when Adam sinned. You understand? And so originally man was designed and created to have authority and dominion here on the earth. The devil usurped that authority. You say, what does usurp mean? I'll give you a good example. Look in 1 Kings chapter 1. There's a great example story here in 1 Kings chapter 1 of somebody who usurped authority. Maybe you've never read about him. His name is Adonijah. Now Adonijah, let me tell you his family connection. He had a brother named Absalom. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
You heard of Absalom? More people have heard of Absalom than they've heard of Adonijah. But they were brothers. And one of the attributes about Absalom was he had this gorgeous head of hair. Just the Bible says his hair, when they would cut it, now and then when you go to the barber, the hair was so rich and full, they would weigh the stuff. I mean, it's like, man, nobody's got a head of hair like Absalom. He was a handsome guy. Obviously, David had queens and concubines, and he... You know, Absalom's mom must have been a fair woman, and Absalom himself was a handsome guy. Well, Adonijah was his brother. Absalom, by the way, got killed chapters before this. Okay, so he's already gone off the scene by the time we get to 1 Kings 1. He got killed because he tried to overthrow his father's kingdom. Adonijah, his brother, followed in his footsteps. Look what it says here in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. That's a key phrase. Underline that. Highlight that in your Bible. Saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So, you know, I mean, here's a guy. He's got all the fanfare. He's got the looks. You know, he's the Rock Hudson of his community. And he says, surely I'm destined to be the king. But the problem was Adonijah exalted himself. Now, I want to tell you, this is a very similar picture to the devil. The devil, the Bible makes clear, when he was an angel, created originally as an angel of light, he became proud in himself. He exalted himself. I will be like God. He sounds like Adonijah. You can see the influence, can't you? And look in verse 49 of this chapter. Down. I'll just skip ahead. We won't read the whole story. You can go back and read the whole story yourself. But verse 49 says, now he threw this big banquet. He invited to this banquet all these heads of staff, like chief of staff that were... the commanders and the leaders that served alongside David, his father. And he invited, some of them came, some of them didn't. Some, you know, everybody had to pick their allegiance. But he invited these guests to the dinner. And what happened is in the middle of dinner, David, and if you read in the in-between lines, between the first part of the chapter and where we're at now, verse 49, what happened is David okayed Solomon to be king. And he said, now I want you to go and anoint Solomon king and blow the trumpets and make sure everybody in Israel understands I am authorizing Solomon to be king, not Adonijah. Look at what verse 49 says. And when the guests heard this, the guests that were with Adonijah, they were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. In other words, they peeled rubber. They took off running when they heard that Solomon had been anointed king. They were here celebrating, thinking, man, I'm gonna just, you know, they're securing their future career with Adonijah. And all of a sudden, the messenger breaks into the party and says, hey, I got bad news. And they go, oh, surely you've come with good news. And he goes, no. David has anointed Solomon to be king. And he's just announced it in town. And everybody goes, whoops, I got to go now. I'm sorry. And they take off from the party, right? And Adonijah, verse 50, feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Well, you can read about his demise later. But what happened is he ran. This was a symbolic thing in the Old Testament. When anybody knew that their head was on the chopping block, they would usually run into the temple like crying for mercy. When they take hold of the horns of the altar, that was a sign of, you know, Lord, have mercy. It'd be like saying, Lord, have mercy. And that's what Adonijah did. He fled for his life. But I want you to see in this picture an image of Satan. Satan comes into this planet, which is rightfully man's domain, and he usurps the authority that God has given man. That's what happened in the garden, you understand. Adam had been given dominion. Adam was, in a sense, the little god of this world, little g, not God, but little g, of this planet. But Satan comes in, and through his trickery, he usurped that authority. He exalted himself as God. And he does the same thing today, saints. And listen, since Jesus rose from the dead, the church is called and been restored to reign on the earth. That's what Revelation 5 is telling us. They shall reign on the earth. That's not talking about just someday. That's talking about nowday. All right? You and I are called to reign now on the earth. And again, that begins with your own heart, to allow the kingdom to rule in you, the king to have rule over your life, Jesus personally. And then it extends out through your family. As you allow Jesus' rulership in you, guess what? You'll be nice to your family members. And that kingdom will begin to flow out, and your home will be a home of peace. And your neighborhood will people in the neighborhood will go, I don't know what it is about that guy that lives there, but there's just aura of peace around his house. Well, that's the kingdom of God emanating from your home. That's you reigning on the earth. And it begins there and emanates out, and then it begins to change a city. Amen? And then a nation. That's the goal. But all of Satan's influence and power in the earth, anytime he exerts his influence, I want you to see this, it's usurped authority. It was never his to begin with. It's usurped. It's not rightfully his. Do you see that? You agree with that? Yes. You can nod your head if you do. Okay. Satan is the great ventriloquist. Do you remember what a ventriloquist is? We don't see him around so much, but like in the days of Howdy Doody. Howdy Doody. You got this doll with a mouth that moves, and the guy would have his arm up the back of the sleeve of the puppet, and he'd go like this. Somehow he could talk with his mouth closed. You know, you couldn't see the ventriloquist moving his lips, but he could make this silly voice and he'd have a conversation with this doll. I remember the days of Howdy Doody. It was barely before my time. But Howdy Doody was a ventriloquist doll. Listen, the devil's strategy with us is to put his words in your mouth. See, the only way he can reign on the earth for the church, for those that know Jesus, is if he can slip in and get you to say things that are under his influence. He cannot have dominion over you otherwise. Are you with me? He has no power over the believer except deception and words. If he can get in your mouth, then he can work his way. He can reinforce his evil kingdom if he can get you to say what he's thinking. And so he comes to us many times and he whispers in first person, I'm just no good at this. He talks in first person, you know. Makes you think it's your thoughts. I'm no good at this. I'll never get this. I've never been good at this. You ever caught yourself saying things like that? Or maybe you haven't even caught yourself. You just say it. See, Proverbs 18:21, what does it say? Death and life are in what? The power of your tongue. We're prophets of our own life. Even people that don't believe in Jesus, they do this all the time. I'm telling you. When they say curse words,
yes.
You know, the Hoover Dam, okay, let's say, for example, they're cursing the situation. They're calling down, cursing, or in a sense they're saying, I am cursed when they say that word. They're saying, things never go well for me. That's in effect what they're saying. And did you know that every time they say that, they're reinforcing that in their life? They're actually adding to Satan's influence and his ability to curse their life. It's reinforcement. So you've got to be careful what you say, what you allow out of your mouth. Because why? Satan wants to have dominion over you and I. He has no power except trickery, or if he can get his words or thoughts into us. Are you with me?
Amen.
Words are powerful. Words are powerful. They carry consequences, as we saw in Proverbs 18:21. You know, years ago, I caught myself saying there was a situation that happened in my childhood, and I would relate it, anytime it came up in conversation, I would say, you know, such and such. And when this happened, it just, I mean, it was so overwhelming. At that age, it traumatized me. And I would use this heavy-duty word, traumatized. And then I realized one day, you know what, every time I say that, I'm enabling that situation that happened to me to, I'm reinforcing that the ability for that thing to literally do that to me. So I quit saying that. Now, it may have been overwhelming to me at that age. Yeah, I mean, I can admit maybe it was. But I'm not going to reinforce the devil's work in me. I'm no longer going to allow him to reinforce his evil, because Jesus said in a proverb, there was this phrase that Jesus used one time. He said, when a guy sowed some seed in a field and some plants grew up and these weeds grew up among it. And in the parable, Jesus said the worker came to the owner of the land and he said, there's weeds there. Didn't you sow good seed? And he said, yes, an enemy has done this. Yes. You ever heard that parable?
Yes.
An enemy has done this. I want to tell you something. There's things that have happened in your life that were not from God.
Amen.
There are tragic things that have happened to some of us, terrible things, exposure to things, things that were just never, you know, a lot of times the devil plays dirty. He comes to kids. He really, really hits below the belt, and he does his best to destroy life at its infancy.
Yes.
In its beginnings, because he knows the potential you have. He knows the potential of the seed. But Jesus would look at your life and say, an enemy has done this. It's not God that did that. An enemy has done this. However, once we recognize what the devil's done, we can stop reinforcing it with our words. Are you with me? We can stop giving power to that thing. You know, we anytime we describe that story or that incident, we can just choose not to empower him in that thing. Are you with me? It's making a choice, starting today. The power of the tongue. Look at Matthew chapter 18. I want to talk real quick about this principle of binding and loosing. Binding and loosing. And then we'll land this plane. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is talking about his church. Now, when Jesus was here on the earth, there was no church. There was just the 12 disciples. They were destined to become the beginning of what's known as the church. But the church didn't exist. But Jesus was talking about a future time. And this is what he says. Matthew 18:18. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, or in the heavenlies. We could say it this way. Whatever you bind in the earthly realm, the seen realm, with your words, will be bound in the unseen realm. Whatever you loose in the seen realm with your words will be loosed in the unseen realm as well. Are you with me? Jesus was describing here the power that would be in us, his church, his body, here on the earth. We read in Revelation 5:10 what? They will reign on the earth. And how do we reign? Through binding and loosing. What does that mean to bind? That's not a word we use a lot in modern vernacular. It communicates this idea of halting, putting to a stop. When we say we bind something, we're saying, halt! You can't do that. We refuse to give it permission. It's refusing to give something permission. Are you with me? That's what binding means. Loosing means we throw off the restraint. We release something into the redemptive work of Jesus. Amen? When you speak well over your body, man, I'm strong today. I'm healthy in Jesus. You're loosing health. You're loosing everything that Jesus died to give you at the cross. The Bible says, by his stripes we were healed. So when you speak well of your health and your body, you're loosing, you're releasing into the spirit realm, the unseen realm, that which you want to happen in the seen realm, your body, your earthen vessel. Through the power of your words. Through the power of your tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And Jesus said, the church will bind things and the church will loose things according to their words. Now, that's not just quotes. It's, you know, sometimes we do say, I bind that spirit in Jesus' name. Sometimes we use that word bind. But it's even more than just using the actual word bind and loose. It's actually, you know, letting the declarations out of your mouth be in the positive, in the affirmative to everything that Jesus died to give us, rather than affirming the works of Satan in your life. Okay? What we're trying to steer you toward here this morning, saints, is for you to clean up your own speech. Okay? Because there's a whole lot that happens in our lives that we're giving the devil place to do through our own speech. Because again, he's a usurper. He's like Adonijah. He's like Absalom. He can only take authority. He exalts himself. He comes to exalt his own authority in our life where he's not been given authority. But if we release the wrong words, we are giving him place. But Jesus said, bind and loose. Bind and loose. Put a halt to. You know, sometimes we'll be walking around the house. Terry and I will be in the kitchen, you know, fixing food or whatever. And we may scrape our hand on a sharp counter edge or, you know, make, you know, nick ourselves with a knife. And we realize, and after a while, if you notice some days, sometimes you'll see a pattern developing. Man, I have just hit this knuckle 3 times today. Well, what do you think that is? Sometimes we're in spiritual warfare. Sometimes the enemy is just flat out. You know, listen, folks, I don't want to get spooky here this morning, but there are demons that just, you know, they're floating through the atmosphere. Okay, we don't see them. They're in the unseen realm. And they come to see where it's like the, I've used this example many times. They're like the FedEx guy. They come knocking on our door. Will you take the package? Will you sign for the package? I want to bring injury to you today. Will you sign for it? And we'll just up and say, in Jesus' name, no more injuries today around this house. We'll declare it. What are we doing? We're binding, we're putting a halt to the enemy's effect in our life. Amen. In that moment, in a very practical sense. Because we see a pattern developing. If you see a pattern in your life, it might be a devil, okay? It just might be that the enemy's trying to see where he can get his foothold in your life. Don't give him any place. The Bible says, don't be afraid of him. Just don't give him any place. And through our words, we bind him and we loose the redemptive work of Jesus through our declarations. God's intent is that all of the authority that Jesus is seated in heaven with right now, in the unseen realm, we can all agree that Jesus is seated there at the right hand of the Father, that he's in a place of supreme authority. But God wants that supreme authority in the unseen realm to be loosed in the seen realm. Do you believe it?
Yes.
This is the calling we have as the church. This is the not so fun part, if you will, because it's going to bring us into conflict. You come into a town, you know, a small country town like Alvin, and you know, they say, we've always done it this way. No church in our town's ever had this. No church in our town's ever done that. Well, Jesus may have called us to do that. Yes. It may bring us into some conflict. It's okay. God wants the dominion of the church to be exercised through his people.
Yes.
And it may mean shaking up some apple carts here and there. And that's okay. It's what we're called to do. I'm amazed when I start talking to people on the street and I talk to them about the healing power of Jesus or Jesus' desire to save them or whatever. It's just astounding sometimes the unbelief you come in contact with. It throws you because I'm a believer. It's like, you know, it's like oil and water. It just doesn't mix. And so it takes me back sometimes. I'll be talking to somebody about Jesus and I'm just like, wow, these people really, really don't believe in him to an antagonistic extent. But that's what we're called to wrestle with. Amen. We're called to bring his kingdom to reign in the earth. Look at a good example of loosing in Mark chapter 7. I want to share this quick healing story with you. It's a great picture of someone being loosed. Look what Jesus did in Mark chapter 7 verse 31. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon. These are all on the north side of Israel, by the way. This is up near Lebanon. If you look on the modern day map, that's where he's at, near Lebanon. And he went down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. I tell you, saints, you just got to go to Israel. Someday you got to go to Israel. You got to put that on your bucket list. You have to go. It's so fantastic. And, you know, I figured it up. I used to drink cappuccinos at Starbucks pretty regularly. And sometimes they run $5-6. They're not cheap for a cup of coffee. And I figured it up, Brenda, if I did one a week, because I wasn't a real heavy coffee drinker back when I did drink it, but if I did one of those a week times 50 weeks a year, take 2 weeks off for the holidays. Actually, you probably would. This is a very conservative estimate because you double up during the holidays usually. But if you did that for 10 years, Beverly, you'd be able to pay your way to Israel. And I guarantee you the experience in going to the Holy Land is so much more powerful than... How many cups of coffee is that? Somebody can do the math. 50 times 10, 500 cups of coffee. It far exceeds 500 cups of coffee, let me tell you. So Jesus is here. Let me get back to the story. He's in the Sea of Galilee area. Verse 32, there were some people who brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd. Why did he take him away from the crowd? A lot of times there's unbelief in a crowd. You got to get him away from the unbelief to get people healed sometimes. Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears and spit and touched the man's tongue. And he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. It's easier for me to say be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. And in the King James there it says, the string of his tongue was loosed. The string of his tongue. It's interesting the wording there. And he spoke plainly. And he charged them that they should not tell any man, but the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal, they published it. And they went beyond measure, and they were astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So here's an example of a man who had been bound up. The string of his tongue, in the King James word, it says there, was actually bound up. And the string of his tongue, I think in the anatomy of the tongue, there's actually a part in your tongue that's actually called the string. And it says the string of his tongue was loosed. Beautiful picture there. This man was this. I want to ask you the question today. What has been bound up in your world that needs to be loosed? Through the string of your own tongue. See, there are areas that we have reinforced year after year. I'm no good at this. I'm no good at this. We have said that about ourselves in so many areas. And you have used the string of your tongue. You've literally bound up your life into a place of restraint. And Jesus says, be loosed. That's what he did for this man. Be loosed by touching this man's tongue. He loosed the string of this man's tongue. There's another story where Jesus, this woman was bowed down for 18 years. And Jesus said, this woman has been bowed down for 18 years. And should not she whom Satan has bound all these years be loosed? Amen. So he makes it real clear there that the enemy's strategy is always to bind or restrict. Restrict. Limit. To inhibit. And the church is here to free people.
Yes.
We're here to free people. And it starts with ourselves. You got to start with your own life. Start prophesying good things over your life. Start releasing your own life into freedom. You know, it says in Romans chapter 8 what the whole of creation is groaning about. It says, for the glorious liberty of the sons of God to be manifested. I'm summarizing it there. You can go back and read it in Romans chapter 8 if you want. That's in Romans 8, verses 19, 21, and 22. Creation is longing for. They're looking for a picture, Lee, of the glorious liberty exuded in the sons of God. See, when Jesus walked the earth, he made the religious people mad. He made the sinners glad. Because they've been looking for freedom from their sin. They've been looking for right standing with God. They weren't all hung up in religion. And Jesus exuded that. He manifested that to such an extent. He gave hope to people. Ah, I can live life without feeling like I'm living under a bunch of rules to keep God happy. And Jesus exuded that. And he's wanting us, the church, to exude it as well. The glorious liberty of the sons of God. That's a powerful phrase in Romans chapter 8 there. It's powerful, powerful. There's freedom in the Lord. He wants us to be loosed people. How many of you are going to be loosed in here in 2020?
Amen.
Watch what you say. Watch your speech. For life and death, the scripture says, are in the power of the tongue. Look at one more verse of scripture in Proverbs 21. This just reinforces what I'm saying about being loosed. Proverbs 21, 23. Proverbs 21, 23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Got troubles? Watch what you're saying. It starts there. You'd be amazed at how much authority you're releasing in your own life through your words. See, if we clean this up, if we clean up our own speech, then we can start truly binding the devil.
Right.
But see, if you're given, you know, it's like a screen door on a submarine, right, Colton? You got a screen door on a submarine, you can't hope to keep the water out. You know, some of you have patio doors, got a screen door, right? And in the summer, or in the fall, you might open the main door, keep the screen door closed so you can get a breeze going in there. You don't want no open doors in your house, saints. You got to shut the doors to your own house first, and then you can go out there and start conquering devils. Are you with me? And it says here, he that keepeth his tongue and his mouth keeps his soul from troubles. That word troubles in the original language communicates the idea of straightness, S-T-R-A-I-T, like a narrow. You heard somebody say, I'm in narrow straits. Listen, again, it's the picture of being restrained, being inhibited. But if you'll watch what you say, you won't be inhibited. You won't be restrained. Your life will be loosed. Your life will be free flowing. Your life will be liberated. Amen. That's what God wants for us, saints. He wants a liberal life, a happy, full, rich life. And it can happen as we watch what we say. Stand together with me. Now, I'm not your word police, but the Holy Ghost is. So you take this message and you ask him where he wants you to clean up your act. Okay? That's his job. That's between you and the Lord. But I believe after today, the reminder of Scripture is going to help to show you some areas where maybe you have created your own issues. Because the Scripture says, give no place to the devil. Again, he can have no place in our life unless we what? Give it to him. He has no dominion over us except that which we give him. And we often give it through our speech, through what we loose with our tongue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you're with us. Holy Spirit, you're enabling us to walk into greater freedom. That's really what this message is about. It's the stepping out of straightness, stepping out of trouble in our lives. As we watch what we say, as you enable us, and as we begin using our tongue, this powerful weapon you've given us, for the right use. We thank you that as a church, we will begin binding the works of Satan, putting a halt to them in our own lives first, and then in the world around us. And secondly, Lord, we'll begin loosening, releasing into the spirit realm, into the atmosphere of our life and the lives of those around us, that which you have created through the work of your cross, the new creation, healing, forgiveness, redemption. Lord, we release it by faith with our mouth, in our own lives and in the lives of our family and those around us, in Jesus' name. Now, if you're here today and you say, Scott, this is all new to me, this Bible talk, and maybe you've never given Jesus the lordship of your life. We're talking about giving him the ability to master your tongue, but it really begins with giving him the ability to master your heart first, and then it flows out into your speech. If you say, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a believer, but I want to give Jesus my heart today, I want him to wash me of my sins, and I want to be forgiven. If that's you today, I want you to just raise your hand right where you're at. I'm going to pray a prayer with you. I won't embarrass you, but I want to pray a prayer out loud here in a moment. We'll pray it as a congregation and just give you the opportunity to receive Jesus into your life today. Is there anybody here at all? You say, I want to receive Jesus. Or maybe you've been away from the Lord. Maybe you've been a Christian before, but you've been out of fellowship with God. And you say, today I want to come back to him. I want to come back. I want to give Jesus my life afresh today. Is there anybody here at all? You say, that's me. Just raise your hand right where you are and I'll see it. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right, we're all believers here. Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, I just bless your people in Jesus' name. I declare that 2020, as we go forward from this day, Lord, as you teach us what to say and how to say it through the power of your word and your spirit, Lord, that our life will begin to operate in new areas of freedom, that we'll see new areas of release. Lord, I thank you that the bondage and the restraint of Satan is loosed off of our lives today as we exercise our tongue to good things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Hey, we'll see you Wednesday night. If you've never come to a Wednesday night service, pick up one of these sheets in the back. We'll see you at the Rotary House on 1304 Johnson Street. God bless you.